It's Tuesday evening, May 17th.
Lord, we ask your blessings on our time together. Again, that your spirit of truth would flow, and that we would have ears to hear that what it is that you have for your people. Cause an anointing. Anointing on what is said and what we hear by your spirit. Do that good work. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus continued to make a statement, and he said, "Let you know, Father, glorify yourself," or whatever. And it's like that through Christ, God was glorified, and through His people, He glorified. But you know, He's the only one that deserves to be edified or glorified or whatever, you know, is God Himself. Men like to be glorified, elevated, and whatever, but the only one that deserves it is God.
Yeah.
And I think that when He knows that we know that and we feel that, I think it gives us a different relationship with Him.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
When He knows that we want to elevate Him, we want to glorify Him. We don't want to glorify ourselves.
I believe this regarding the humanity of Christ, that for us to explain it, it cannot be done in the natural. That would not work to explain it in the natural. It cannot be conveyed that way. And it requires a spiritual ear to take it in, comprehend it.
Yeah.
It's not a natural deal. Explain the distinction between a man who was fully God and a man who was full of God.
Yeah.
That distinction, that difference, it's, you know.
But we don't have any scriptures that make Him fully God.
No, that's right. That's right.
We only make scriptures that make Him full of God.
But we cannot, we are not. We don't have the natural means to explain the significance of it, or you know, whatever, why that should which is fine as far as I'm concerned. If this has to be done on a spiritual basis, praise the Lord. You know, would we want it otherwise? You know, we wouldn't.
No. No. No.
Yeah.
No. No. Thousands times. No. It is going to come in a revelation, and we'll be looking at the same words that we've looked at 100 times before, but the Spirit's going to knock the scales off our eyes, and we're going to go, oh, this is what He means by what He says. And then we're going to stand around in wonderment and go like, why have I not seen this before? And hopefully, the result of that is we'll just go, our God is an awesome God. Because it's like, it's been right there in front of you, but you couldn't see it. It's an eye. Helps to see it, which, to your point, we're not going to be able to explain this naturally. Kind of. way, you got to be careful that you don't have to think kibosh. Ministry is like, well, I'm trying to share some revelation of truth that the Lord's given me. And you talk to someone and they go, that's not what I see when I read my Bible. And you go, yeah. And I believe you. Because I didn't see it for 20 odd years myself.
Mm-hmm.
So, rock on. That really only gets bad when someone says, yeah, but I want my family to see it, or I want so-and-so to know this and get this, and you go. Unfortunately for you, you don't have a say in
it. Amen.
God does. You don't.
Yeah.
And if wishing was all it took to make something happen, it would be done. I wish I would stop sinning. That's all it took. I stopped sinning. I wish I could overcome it.
There could be a flow of the Holy Spirit in which it became so easy, so apparent. You know, all the fog would just be blown away. And for those who are open to it, for those who hear his voice, you know. With two or three sentences. Able to again, that is a work with the Spirit. But.
Yeah. I think, we talk about the nuggets of truth that we've gotten, revelation here, revelation there. One of them that I think is so important that I haven't mentioned or heard mentioned was I no longer am worried about being right. I'm just worried about hearing his word.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter what I used to think. It only matters what he tells me. And trying to take me out of that equation. I mean, you can't be silly about that. I mean, you've got to retain, and your heart's got to be changed, and you've got to, there's got to be some fruits from all of that. But before, it seemed like we were just more interested in proving other people wrong and proving us right with our limited view of what the scriptures really said.
I don't know if we're totally clean of that, but whatever.
Well, it's a trap.
Mm.
I mean, the flip side of that is if you've got something and you feel it's from the Lord, you want to share that. You just have to realize that it might be from the Lord, it might be for you, but no one else is going to receive that because they're not there yet. In the past, we get really frustrated and say, we're done with you. Mm-hmm. Now, I think we're a little bit more like, well, God's got a plan, and he's got a time, and I'm going to be a whole lot more tolerant for that, because there are people who had things pretty much had revelation that I didn't see were right, and now I realize they were right. And I was probably, talk to the hand. If it's important, God will let me know. That's the way you want to walk around.
There is a lot of stiff-neckedness going on in the hard hearts and whatever.
I think what you mentioned, Charlie, that was good to keep in mind is at any given time, if he wants to just pour his spirit out, things will happen. People will be affected. They'll be open a lot more than maybe before that, because he knows the time's right. So.
And there are times that are different. Because it says that even with Jesus, that he could do no mighty work because of unbelief one time, and another time it was the power was not to heal. And so, no matter what we want to do, God is still he's still in charge of it.
Yeah, I wonder if it's interesting. I wonder if Jesus said he spent some time in prayer talking with his Father, and like, what happened? You know,
how can this be? What?
Huh?
He was wondering what Jesus said to God.
I mean, when he couldn't do any miracles and stuff, I'm sure he went to the Father and probably asked him what happened, you know.
I mean, it was just a way of life, you know.
Yeah.
We must not forget that portion of Scripture, though.
Amen.
Yeah.
Jesus' hands were tied in kind of a sense.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, who would think it would be him, but, you know, he should just always be doing that, you know, which goes to show that it's a two-way road, you know.
Right.
You know, in 1 Corinthians 14, where it says, and when you come together, brethren, we don't be a lot of an institute, but actually that's church.
Yes, it is.
That's what church is supposed to be.
Mm-hmm.
And so, one has this, one has that, one has something, you know what I mean? It's a lot closer to what we have, even though we don't have no great thing yet. But the one thing that is not, is really real obvious in that 14th chapter, there's no elevation of any man.
Mm-mm.
Yeah.
It's the Spirit. That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's the Spirit.
Yeah, what is that? I like how it says that when all of you come together,
how is it, brother?
Yeah.
One is a.
Yeah, it makes it sound like it's, yeah, it's any or all.
Yeah.
You know, it's not anybody's just specialized.
And they have a number of prophets. But the prophet does not do what I thought, I used to always think a prophet does. The prophet exhorts and edifies and comforts. There's nothing in there.
Yeah, but
that predicts the future.
But occasionally, they can do that also.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
But
yes, Jesus
but that's
was a prophet, and a lot of it was talking about what was becoming
but that's all everybody's centered on. Is,
yeah, right.
You know. And it's too bad because think about all the opportunities that were not used or given because that was the focus when it should have been all these other gifts and things should have been being manifested.
Yeah.
You know?
You know, you start prophesying the future. What you are doing, in a kind of a sense, is showing off, or you are,
yeah.
or you are trying to demonstrate the power of God through natural means, or something. You know,
yeah.
It gratifies the curiosity of the natural man.
Well, even Don Burnett, you know, but a lot of the ministers are taught to take charge. And that's what you don't do. You can't take charge and sit in the Holy Spirit. You have to, at some point, figure out how to have the Holy Spirit in charge.
Yeah.
Because as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God.
Yeah. Story I love is there at Azusa Street, where that one-eyed black guy, whatever his name was, you know, he'd be up front, and he would have a peach box over his head. You know? Peach box over his head.
Yeah.
Whatever. So And, you know, he was being led, seeking the Holy Spirit. He wasn't running the show. You don't run a show with a peach box over your head. You know? He was seeking the Spirit, this thing.
I think there's enough Old Testament talk about the Lord had a prophet, and the prophet came and was telling whoever was messing up and needing guidance that this was about to happen. And I think that's stuck in our natural mind about prophets is just fortune telling, not declaring the word of God. And
that was a different covenant.
Of course, I think if you go and look, though, I'll bet you they were saying more things percentage-wise than just future stuff.
Oh,
because they were exhorting mostly the people, mm-hmm. You know. I mean, yeah, it was more prevalent, more or less, but I never stopped and thought, but there's chapters of them prophesying, and it's not all future. It couldn't be, you know. I mean,
you're right. It seems like the scriptures do a job of highlighting a fortune thing, but then they go and they say, so and so, known to be a prophet of God. Well, why? Obviously, he had been given some truths and had shared some things and exhorted some people and had other things going on in his life that. The people accepted him as that prophet, but then, you know, the point of that particular chapter book is he's, you know, David, when I believe it's Saul comes in and basically points out to David his sins. Yeah,
Samuel, I think.
Is it Samuel? Who?
Saul was the king.
Okay.
Yeah.
Samuel,
I think, wasn't it?
Comes in and basically confronts David with.
I think it was Nathan the prophet.
About
Bathsheba.
But he's coming in and he's not foretelling, but he's talking about something he should have no knowledge about. And he's nailing it.
Mm-hmm. Thou art the man.
Well, and then there was the reaction was, oh, that's so and so the prophet. Why is he coming here? You know.
Nothing good is coming.
What's he going to say now?
That's right. Nothing good happens when the prophet comes around.
The conviction.
Kings were like, don't want the prophet because they're going to mess up the apple cart.
Right.
You know, especially if the people believed.
Yeah.
So, but until that came through one of us in the meeting once, I said, yeah. If you said prophet, you're talking about someone foretelling the future. And that's. That was doing a disservice to the prophet.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. What kills me is that there are what are called prophetic ministries. I'm thinking of like Rick Joyner. You know. Rick Joyner has this old book of prophecy. All these things are going to happen. You know. It's not. It never happened. But still, he retains the high esteem and the designation as a prophet of God. And,
they get so impressed by the fact that he's speaking it that they don't wait to see if it ever happens.
Yeah,
and
that is the criteria.
Yeah.
If, you know, if you're being prophetic about what's coming up, then.
And I tell you what. You know, I watched this for many years, but there are a lot of people that had supposedly a gift of prophecy in the chapel, and there were numerous prophecies of what Don Burnett was going to do, and you know that's what you saw. There's a prophecy here, a prophecy, a lot of these prophecies. And I thought, Wait, is that what God does?
That,
no.
That's the way of it. Mm-hmm. I don't think. Of course, God does whatever God does, but still.
I've given one prophecy in my life, and that was over his last name was Pete, and he went to Bogota, Colombia, and he lived in the wake of that prophecy for 5 years. And I don't even know what it was. But I can remember the feeling that I had. I keep what I had, what I gave it. And, what was his first name? Him and Betty. His wife didn't know Betty.
And there's one more prophecy that I've given, but...
Well, that's the only one I've ever given. I never really felt impacted or impressed to do anything other than that.
Yeah, I never had a hunger to, you know.
Yeah. But I heard a lot of them.
Yeah.
There was a fellow named Olaf Lee that used to, remember the Grace Faust? Yeah, you remember her, don't you?
I don't think I do, but...
Nobody remembers her? Well, anyway, we would meet at... I don't know where we met. But we'd meet her and go up there and whatever. And he had prophecy after prophecy. And he prophesied to Gordon Steinhauer. And because Gordy had ran some good, some big equipment, and he told me he's gonna get hurt really bad on something. And I asked Gordy about it. I said, "What? You know, here's the story. Does it bother you?" He said, "I heard all kinds of them like that. It never did happen." And Gordy finally passed away.
There's a prophecy from a guy named Lee one time when he was traveling around with a novelist, and he was in Halley and out on now they call it Double O, and he looked to the west and he said there's going to be a powerful move of God a few hundred yards from here, right over there, pointed right to where the new church is, where the church is right now, and you all are part of that.
It's not like there's no prophecy. There's no such thing as prophecy. There is. You know?
Yeah. Well, and the thing was, I think that was one of those things that was like 20 years down the road kind of thing. And so, you know, be careful before you ridicule someone. It might not happen like while you're standing there.
It is true that the Lord can fulfill a prophecy in a way that we have no way of, no expectation, you know, doesn't satisfy the natural expectation.
That's true. A good way to put it.
Yeah.
Well, I certainly have seen a lot of ministers that were self-elevated.
Oh, yeah.
I've seen a lot of them.
And what I hate is that, you put a sign on, you say, "I am a prophet." And you get all sorts of people saying, "Well, hey, he's a prophet, just look. Put the sign on him, you know, whatever."
Remember the people from Texas?
Yeah, right.
That guy tried to have me sit in a chair?
Yeah, right.
And I tell you what, don't do that to me.
Like an electric one?
It might as well have been Kurt.
I tell you, Keith looked mighty uncomfortable there in that.
I was mighty uncomfortable. I was almost getting sick to my stomach.
Yeah. They needed to know who I was. The people of the church.
Yeah.
That's what this guy was saying. As an elevation of the pastor.
Yeah. Well, you know, an evangelist comes into town and he's trying to strengthen your church, so lift up the pastor and tell everybody you really ought to pay attention to him.
You get a bigger offering that way, too, I suppose, huh?
I think that's part of the deal.
Well, they don't realize that we've never had that. That's never been us.
Nope. Yeah, I hate to think. I assume it works.
Fairly often. A lot of places it works. Yeah.
Well, it's clear God is doing things in amongst our midst. And I've had I'm Candy's. Candy speaks to me on her drive from her house to the rehab center in the morning, so I get, you know, 20 minutes or so of where she's at. And listening to her and listening to what's been going on, I think they're going to have a powerful testimony about what God can do and what God's doing in our midst right now. And
yep.
And so it's, man, I've really done a 180 on what I'm using to determine is really a powerful or true movement of God or a miracle or whatever. Someone could have a miracle right in front of me and I might not even see it or know it because I wasn't supposed to see it or know it. But there could have been a miracle done right in front of me.
Mm. Well, Shelley told me on the phone, Dad, do you realize what is happening in our family? Dale is a miracle, and here come, and now Pablo is a miracle. So it's Kurt Nielsen's a miracle,
and then Charlie's been a miracle,
huh?
And then there's Charlie a miracle.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Aren't we all miracles?
Mm-hmm.
Hey. Yes, but some of us don't have certified in the documentation that says if we should be dead or not. So, I mean, you know.
You got to keep remembering it's God doing it.
That's exactly right.
Charles, you were about to say something?
Yes, I was bothered to see something, but I was cut off.
Sorry.
So what were you going to say?
I was going to say anything.
Well,
he didn't hang on too long.
Yes, but I'm the most of babes. So.
When Charles has something to say, you know, the Lord can use.
Exactly.
Oh, yeah. Mm.
Exactly. And at our peril, we don't give that enough to do.
Mm.
Because that's exactly the way the Lord would do it.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Use the least among you.
Somehow, brother, what you were bringing on Sunday morning and Sunday night, you know, I was kind of explaining it to June this morning or yesterday morning, I forget when. But anyway, you were kind of getting at the heart of what is happening with the you know, in our church or the Lord or whatever, what the Lord is like. And part of it, a lot of it, is that you can't explain it. I mean, the words aren't there to make it,
yeah,
to spell it out. All you can do is take a stab at trying to convey it, and you know, hear a little, there a little, stammering lips and an unknown tongue will he speak to his people. You know, this we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit, you know, that whole cluster of concepts.
Yeah.
That whole
we know not what to pray for as we ought.
Right. Pray,
the Spirit makes intercession for us.
Yeah. With groanings that are too deep to be uttered. I just you know, and you can't explain that. Explanation is not the way it's conveyed.
But what happened to me, and it's not that it's complete or that it's good or right, is as I saw it and I understood the reason for tongues, why God has given it to people, is because we don't know how to pray as we should, and by whose hand? Who decided that we don't know how to pray as we should?
Well, it appears to be the Lord.
As a God.
Yep.
And so what he did then is he brought in tongues. He brought in all kinds of things that we see in, like in the 1 Corinthians 14. And he had a reason for it.
Paul talks about the foolishness of preaching.
Yeah.
What about the foolishness of tongues? Oh my.
Well, of course, it says that God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise.
Yeah, right.
Well, I'm not sure if it's modified or not, but I've used it lots of times to turn away the enemy or temptation. You know?
Start speaking in tongues. Huh?
Yeah. Uh-huh. And then, well, because I figure if I'm in a dilemma, God knows, and only He knows. So, you know,
I'm in a dilemma, and I need Him to figure this out.
One little quick. Great. I don't think you can't know what you're praying, but sometimes I think you can have a little bit of a feeling for the vein of it. You know. Once in a while, not all the time, but you know, there's been times when it seemed like I'm praying in tongues now, and it's for this reason, sort of, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would say the heart may be right, but you're not, you know, naturally you're not steering that.
You know,
it's like you said, more of a feeling. I was just going to make a comment about tongues in the sense that isn't it just like God to do something requires something that would make us look foolish to the natural man,
mm-hmm.
in order for it to be the way.
Mm-hmm.
And to me,
that's the deal.
I mean, that's stammering lips, an unknown tongue, and you know, and you see people go, "What's all that?" And you go, "Well, you know, if you're not open." And, you know, I think about Jesus washing the apostles' feet, you know, just before the crucifixion and telling them, and they know who he is, and he's still being a servant to them. I mean, the message there is not even hidden. it's straightforward, you know. And then you start thinking about all the parables, like, and don't sit at the head of the table, because when you're asked to leave, that's not so good. Don't think too highly of yourself. And he's telling the leaders of the church he's putting in place, don't think too much of yourself.
You know, in the fourth chapter of John, I'm not so sure that it's not talking about the worshiping through tongues, and it says that it would, the hour comes and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks that to worship him. God is a spirit, the God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You follow me?
That's not much of a stretch at all to say that what this thing
I think that's what it means.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, it's going to be changing all the time because you're going to keep getting more truth. You know, it's only you can only worship as much with as much truth as you have. You know, but hopefully you keep receiving more truth, and it gets deeper and deeper. You know, I mean, I think about God totally different because He's the only one, you know. And Jesus, it just, when you know that the humanity of Christ, your worship, it should change. Mm-hmm. You know?
Mm-hmm. Sure.
For one, you shouldn't be worshiping a false god, which many are. You know, that's one aspect of it. So you're not worshiping in truth.
That's right.
So if you're not worshiping in truth, you're probably not worshiping in spirit either. Those two are pretty much unbreakable.
The Samaritan men, after they heard Christ, they said to the woman, "I said, now we believe, not because of your sin, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world."
Yeah.
What are we doing? We're hearing him ourselves.
Yes.
You know, that's a good way of looking at it, Keith. I always looked at it as they lack faith in the woman. I mean, I always thought of it more like Thomas. Yeah. I heard all you guys, but not until I see. But no, there's an aspect there, like, I heard it.
Yeah. Well, and I guess Thomas went, and I saw it now.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
He did.
But it makes a difference.
and he made us. Statement that was been confusing for generations after that.
Yeah, right.
He was so caught up in the moment, he used the wrong.
You know, it's funny.
Whatever.
And it's not trying to create an answer, but at times I thought, well, he probably went, "My God, look at what you have just shown me."
Very plausible explanation.
You know, because the person recording is not telling you how he's saying it or where it's directed. They're just writing down what was said, you know.
Picture's worth a thousand words, right?
Yeah.
There could have been a whole lot behind that.
No, absolutely.
Because there's another place where the people, that's what they did. It says they praise God. They praise God that he had that sent a man or something, and it was referring to you know, that because of what Jesus was doing.
Uh-huh. Right.
They praised God for it because
which is absolutely the right thing to do.
Yeah.
It brought such miracles among men or something. Yeah.
I can't quite get exact wording, but.
No, what Jesus did was a work of God.
Right.
Easy as that. Work of God.
When Jesus kept saying, glorify yourself, and God says, I have glorified it. I have, you know. Mm-hmm. And I'm wondering if he was saying, glorify yourself through what I'm doing. You know what I mean?
Uh-huh.
For what you're giving me to do. Glorify yourself through what I'm doing, you know?
There's more life there in that chapter 17.
Yeah. I was thinking about that quite a bit today. Heaven, is that going to be exactly like a lot of people think it is? You know?
You know, I don't know if it fits. I've been waiting to bring it up, but I ran across this little part of scripture that it's like, it's just there. Nobody really thinks about it much. But when Jesus died on the cross, think about this now. If you were in town, you're in Chippewa, and he was put on the cross out in the country somewhere. And all of a sudden, people that you knew that had been buried come walking into your house.
That happened.
I know, and it's funny. It's like, I started thinking, I thought, well, now, I wonder how many people that converted. Because there was a lot of them, it said. And you'd have to be affected if you had loved ones that had died, and all of a sudden they're standing in front of you, and they're going to say, well, how are you here? Well, there's this man hanging on a cross who just died, and we were set free from the grave. You know, not just set free from the grave. That's an amazing event that is funny that it doesn't get, you know, emphasized anymore after in the scriptures either, you know, but I just, it caught me, and it made me stop and thinking that, my, that's unreal. I mean, that's not natural at all. And the fact that the curtain was rent in the sanctuary, just like that, you know. But then
should have had an impact too.
Yeah.
From the top down.
Right.
But the only place that it says as much, it mentions the curtain being rent in one other gospel, but none of the other ones except Matthew mention the coming out of the grave.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
But in one of the places it says that the curtain was rent from the top down.
I think that's in two of the Gospels.
Yeah, it's in two.
Yeah. Well, you know, the church took off. They tried to suppress it, but it took off.
Mm-hmm.
And it may have been things like that that, you know.
Well, I'm sure, yeah, it was more than one thing, obviously.
Yeah.
I mean,
the Holy Spirit had to have been moving in a very powerful way. Well, it did on the day of Pentecost. Peter preached, and what, 3,000 men got saved? And, you know.
Yeah.
So.
Had a little bit of the Holy Spirit juice with him that day.
Yeah. Yeah, he was on.
He was bringing it.
Yeah.
You know, kid, I never thought about that setting. That they came, they were, you know, I just probably didn't think about it hard enough, but didn't think that the captives that were set free, were their physical bodies came back and in a manner that people would recognize them.
Yeah, because I think it says, and they went into the town to their families and whatever or something.
Yeah, they were walking around.
Yeah, they should probably.
Well, yeah, because that becomes like, how do you explain that away?
Yeah, right. Yeah, what do you say to that?
And then apparently, if they were, they must have known how it happened. They must have recognized.
It's kind of like the story of whoever had the mother of somebody, and she didn't even want to come and see that.
Yeah,
her grandchild.
So did they die again? Then?
Huh?
Waiting for all those folks that got resurrected and died again. Oh, we don't know. Maybe they didn't. Maybe they went up to heaven or whatever.
Maybe it's one of you guys. I don't know it.
Trying to say someone in here is pretty old. Trying to say some people in here are pretty old.
You know, actually, do you know that Jesus cried out twice?
It might be Chuck.
Could be Chuck.
Sure. Yeah, it could be, sure.
Sit down. It says they came out of the graves, it was after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So.
Yeah. Yeah, it said, it says earthquake, and the rocks were split, and the graves were open.
Yeah.
And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, coming out of the graves after his resurrection. They went in, to the holy city and appeared to many. Mm-hmm. And it says, many bodies of the saints.
You're right. I hadn't meditated on that a little bit.
Remember Jesus said, in that parable with Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man wanted Lazarus to go speak to his family. And Abraham says, oh, they got Moses and the prophets. And the rich man says, wow, if someone rose from the dead, they'll surely believe that. Abraham's answer was, well, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe even though someone rose from the dead.
Yeah.
You know. And that's a troubling thing. But I don't have the grounds to argue with it.
Well, you know what? The Bible says faith comes by hearing. That of the Word of God. You don't necessarily see a miraculous faith come by seeing things. You might see, by seeing things, but the thing that changes faith is the Word of God.
Yeah.
You know, after hearing you recounting that. There's not a guarantee that they had any effect either.
On the word?
No, I mean when them people came out of the graves.
I suppose
they went and appeared to many, but it doesn't mean that it necessarily
doesn't follow up with the coming and thousands were saved.
Yeah, right. It doesn't say that.
Doesn't say many were converted.
Maybe some were and some.
Yeah, or maybe if they
up
were,
some excuse or
that's why it just. Never gets mentioned.
I would hate to be confronted with that kind of evidence.
Yeah.
And blow it off.
Right. Yeah. Reading that, I never realized that.
With all the evidence that I have seen, I better be careful.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah, it makes you responsible. Yep.
I was going to give you a second shot.
Oh, yeah. No, it wasn't. It was just something I've never noticed. But I always thought when he cried, Eli, you know.
Eli, my God.
I thought that was it. But it says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. This is three scriptures or more later. So he cried out twice, and the second time was when he gave up his spirit.
I want to tell you something funny about that statement. Don Burnett, I know it was at Easter time or what, but he had false teeth. And he said, Eli, Eli, and he spit him out.
He had false teeth?
Yep.
Lama Sabachthani.
Yeah. Why would God the Son say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Just another one of those little scriptures.
It has to be, Ken, it is a temporary thing. when he was dying because of sin, that God just, because God was in him. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, so we know God stayed in him.
Oh, no, I was commenting on the fact that he's saying, my God, my God.
Yeah.
And if you were the Trinity, you wouldn't be forsaking yourself or whatever.
Sure.
You know?
Who knows? Who knows? Does that sound like the pastor that's got all the answers?
Yeah. I tell you, the Bible just isn't made that way.
No.
It's not made for the guy that's got all the answers.
No. The community chapel did have all the answers. That's why they have the answer.
It displays a fundamental misunderstanding of the Bible.
The Bible answer men.
Yeah, right. Right.
So the street corners and argued with people.
So let me ask you this. When he made that statement, is it possible that in order for him to die, the Spirit of God had to be out of him?
See, I kind of feel like at a point...
It's a possibility.
God wasn't... He pulled back.
Yeah.
Yeah,
you know, and then he was left with the full weight of making that decision...
And the burden of all the sins were placed upon him. And
which makes it even greater that he did.
That's right.
When you were sharing that, a thought came to my mind about that. Because just prior to that, he tells Peter, I'm going to have to die. He knows he's going to die. And Peter, says, no, I won't let it happen. Then, Christ says, well, then you're going to hell. Peter goes, well, then let's rethink this plan. So, when we talk about, he knew it. He knew it, and he actually told the apostles that he knew he was going to die. Yet, in the moment when he was making that choice, he's still basically saying, this is hard. Why is this happening? Yet, not so prior to that, he seemed to have a good handle on it. Which gets back to where we say, like, he pulled back.
God did, yeah.
Yeah, God pulled back. Because,
I know, if the Spirit is upon me, I can know things. The Spirit's no longer on me. I don't know those things anymore. I've had that experience.
Yeah.
I've known that.
That time, when I started to say about the prophecy, the only prophecy I ever gave, this was Bob Peden. And anyway, he was a Baptist, and he'd made sure his brother Willis went to the church, and he had told everybody, he said, don't anybody bother me anymore. I didn't want to hear anything more about it. And so we left him alone. And he was trying to sell his house and sell his car and get ready to go over to Bogota, Colombia. And we're at a meeting in Calvary in the basement, and I knew right now is the time to do it. And I called Bob Cortell. I said, this is Bob Payton too. And I said, call up your friend and tell him we want to come over and see him. He said, he'll hang up on me. I said, go do it. And so he said, okay. So he called him up, and Bob Baden said, yeah, come on over. Which surprised both Bob and me, you see. And we went over there, and he lived. He had a big garage underneath his house. And he had room to work and everything in it underneath his house. And we came up, and here he was. He was standing out in the garage. He had this sheepish grin on his face. And he says, you guys came over to pray for me to get the Holy Spirit again. And Bob said, yeah. And we laid hands on him, we started speaking in tongues and started dancing. And a wild thing. And I told Bob Borders at the home, I told him, I said, we better get out of here before Benny comes.
Mm-hmm.
She was at a meeting at the church.
Mm-hmm.
And as soon as she came home and she saw her husband, she said, you just got filled with the Spirit, didn't you? See, the Lord had set it up for her. And so that Friday night, they came to church with us. And Joanne says, she says, where's Betty? He says, she's upstairs. She's upstairs waiting for you. And it panicked Joanne. We were kind of shy in those days. She was more so than me. And Joanne went up and prayed with her, and she got filled with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just... And they went to Bogota, Colombia. YCF Bible translators.
You know, the Spirit, the wind of the Holy Spirit blows different in different times.
Yeah.
You know, that was a different kind of wind than
what
we've been having.
But somehow I knew that he was ready. You know, he hadn't been, but that night he was ready.
Sounded like he was ready, too. I mean, if he greets you and says, you guys are here to pray for this, aren't you?
Well, I think what she saw the look on his face. He was a wild man. You know?
Yeah.
And when we saw him, and Bob said, I've never seen him look like that. Because I don't know him, but.
That's very different from most of the testimonies when people get filled with the Holy Spirit. You know?
Yeah.
This one here goes up and answers an altar call, and someone's walking around in their woods, and someone's repenting.
When they came back from Bogota, they settled in. A town in Indiana is called Goshen, after the city of Goshen in Egypt, the land of Goshen. It's on like the Atlantic Ocean, or is that?
Well, it could be, but probably not in this case.
Well, we went down some. He's about my age, so he's probably still. He might not even be here.
Place to call it?
Huh?
Good stopping point?
Oh.
Sure.
After bike, going all night.
I love you all.